You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's great to have you with us here today. And if you join us for the first time, especially welcome to you. If you're new to Christianity, you're new to the Bible, I've got a special treat for you because we are in a series that's covering probably one of the most interesting, let's say, most confusing sometimes, oftentimes most misunderstood book of the Bible. We're working through the book of Revelation, and we're actually heading towards the end, the final stretch. And so I'd encourage you, if you're interested, to go back and listen to some of the messages. But how many of you saw the smoke in our city this week? You saw the smoke in our city that was drifting over from out west, and I heard that it's actually even made its way all the way to Europe. And so it was just another reminder how much visible and invisible forces really affect our lives. And so if you were like me today, you learned all about AQI. Anyone learn about AQI, Air Quality Index? Okay, I think I just discovered it this week. but on my app, my phone, if you look at AQI, it'll tell you like at least half a dozen other stuff that's in the air. And I'm not sure if I wanted to know that. Ignorance is bliss in some cases. But at any given time, the air that we breathe has stuff in it. And so obviously this was heightened for us this week because we could see it. We could see the smoke. We could feel it. And if you're sensitive to respiratory things, then it probably would have affected you. And so we're coming into a text of Revelation chapter 17. And using that analogy, we're going to see how invisible forces are really shaping our lives, either for good or for bad. And so Revelation 17 through to 19 actually paints quite a vivid picture of two different kingdoms that are vying for our allegiance. And they're depicted and symbolized by two cities, two very different cities, and two women, two very different women. And so we're going to see them today. We're going to see the contrast between Babylon, called the prostitute that rides on the beast, versus the New Jerusalem, or the bride of the Lamb. And so you might live in Toronto, you might live wherever you live, but Scripture says we really are in one of these two kingdoms. And one of these two kingdoms is shaping our desires, shaping our longings, shaping our hopes, and claiming our allegiance. All right, so let's dive in today. We're going to read just a few verses because there's a lot to cover, but we're going to just read a few verses and hopefully just unpack some more. So let's unmask this Babylon, what it represents, and how it still influences us today. Verses 1 to 4, Revelation 17 from the NIV says it like this. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth commit adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries." Again, welcome if you're new. There are much more pleasant scriptures in the Bible, so please do not be put off the Bible if this is your first introduction to it. Revelation is a very specific type of genre. It's called apocalyptic, and it's very vivid. It's very symbolic. All of this is symbolic, all right? And so we've been looking at some of the symbols of what this means today. And so let's have a look. So John, he's the one that gets these visions throughout Revelation. And he gets this vision that we've just read, and it really stuns him and actually sickens him a little bit as you read on. We see this dazzling woman on this beast, and we heard about the beast previously, dressed in royal splendor, glittering, appealing, and yet has a beauty that's masking decay and filth and abomination in this cup of hers. So what does Babylon, what does this woman represent? And so the backstory of Babylon goes way back in your Bible and my Bible, even as early as Genesis. And if you're familiar with the story called the Tower of Babel, we see the early signs of what this Babylon represents. This woman is Babylon. This is what it represents. Now, Babylon was a place, and it was an empire, but now it's taken on a more an archetype for human rebellion that turns worship due to God every which way else, usually inward on self. So in Genesis chapter 11, The Tower of Babel was humanity's attempt to take new technology. They discovered the brick, and they were going to build something up to the heavens. And in verse 4 tells us their motivation, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? So that we may make a name for ourselves. And so it really symbolizes pride. It symbolizes self-autonomy. It symbolizes actually departing from what God wanted. God had actually wanted them to go out into the nations, and they decided, let's come together and build this tower. And so it really shows a sign of rebellion. Fast forward in our Bibles, and we come to Daniel chapter 4. And the nation of Israel, hundreds of years now later, since all this has happened, and the nation of Israel has been taken captive by one of the dominant empires at the time, the Babylonian Empire. And the king of that empire, King Nebuchadnezzar, says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, is this not the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power? And so we begin to see a pattern. We begin to see a spirit, if you will, that seems to epitomize Babylon. And throughout scripture, this narrative gets built about this city, about this empire, about this type of spirit that seems to occupy behind empires. And so in John's day, when he's writing this, it's in the first century AD, his writers would have recognized the Roman Empire, would have recognized Rome as symbolizing Babylon. They were living in Rome. It was a dominant empire. And so They would have seen the parallels with that. And so today, what is it Babylon for us today? Well, Babylon is not just a place. It's not just empires. It's a pattern. It's every system or culture and ideology that defies God and deifies self. That basically takes the worship and the relationship that's due to God and turns it inward on self. And throughout Scripture, this is the pattern of our condition. Right, it's the pattern of what we do time and time again, and it's exemplified in this prostitute. It's exemplified in this city called Babylon. Now, the reason why it uses sexual language, adultery, it's not literal, but oftentimes idolatry, in other words, rival gods to God, was used in sexual language. Unfaithfulness, adultery. We are created for God, to worship God. And when we don't, it's a form of that spiritual adultery. And so what we see is a counterfeit. We see a fake to what God intended, and it's epitomized by this Babylon, by this prostitute riding on the beast, supported by evil and the demonic. And so Babylon's allure, as we looked at yesterday, oftentimes we think evil, we think Satan, we think demons, it looks gross and grotesque. And what we found is actually the Bible paints a different picture, that Satan and evil often masquerades as an angel of light. It often looks like things that we would be drawn to, not repelled by. And we see it again with this woman. She's opulent. She's dressed to the nines. She's glitzy and glamorous. She's dripping with wealth, looks powerful, has prestige. But it's all an illusion. It's all an illusion. Her cup is filled with poison and filth. And she gets the nations to drink and intoxicates the world through her deception. So, what would Babylon maybe look like for us today? Because the spirit of Babylon, like the air we breathe, like the air we were breathing this week, infiltrates us in our lives today. And it shows up in all places. It shows up in our economy. It shows up in culture. It shows up in entertainment, in politics, and even, sadly, yes, it shows up in the church. And so some examples today of what it could look like, where Babylon's influence, Babylon's infiltration happens. Let's look at consumerism. Okay, you like that? Okay, yeah. A little conviction going there. That's okay. That's good. Who likes stuff? I like stuff. He likes to wear nice things, buy nice things. And so we live in a culture, North American culture, where worship comes through our stuff, where oftentimes our identity is found in what we buy or what we wear or what we own. We are formed. Babylon, through consumerism, shapes us to desire and want, and desire and want, and to desire and want, but never satisfies us. And so it's this constant allure of, you've got this phone, you need that phone. You live in this size house, you need that size house. You drive that car, you need this car. You eat at these restaurants, da da, and so on and on. Whatever your particular thing, Babylon will find it. The spirit of Babylon, she will find it. And she will appeal to you. And she will appeal to that need. And oftentimes, these are legitimate needs. We need clothes, right? I'm so glad all of us turned up with clothes on today. We need clothes. We need shelter. We need these things. God knows we need these things. Again, the counterfeit is always just mimics the truth enough to appeal to us, but then perverts it, takes it into something God never designed for us. So that is where Babylon can show up. Secondly, what about image and celebrity culture? We live in a time and an age where we are influenced, not so much by well, we are influenced by politicians still, but people, you can become a self-professed influencer and garner a following. And we've seen that through social media, how image and celebrity culture really appeals to the appearances and sometimes lacks substance. Babylon is appealing to the eyes and ego. It's a culture of fast glory. This is how I can make a name for myself. This is a platform I can use. And Halfen is a facade of what's really true. What about political idolatry? What about nationalism? What about when we put flag before cross, nation before kingdom? And this is subtle. And again, we've seen this. We've even seen Christianity be co-opted into a kind of Christian nationalism, where if you're a Christian, you're supposed to align with these particular politics, these particular ideologies. And so we've got to be very careful. That could be the seduction of Babylon. She rides the beast. The beast is empire. The beast is political systems. The beast is military might and power that's unchecked, and it's weaponized to turn things into idolatry. And then fourthly, exploitative systems. One of the marks of Babylon is economic injustice. It puts people as products. It trades people as commodities. If you continue to read on in Revelation 17 and 18, it's kind of like a lament at her fall. That's a good lament. But one of the strongest laments is how all the traders that benefited from her, by being able to trade and commerce and opulent gifts and wealthy things and exorbitant things, and at the last thing in the list is the trading of human beings as slaves. And it was so insightful and saddening to see that is one. We know that still happens in our world today, but it's all the way down after all these commodities means you and I sold as slaves. Babylon loves to exploit the vulnerable. Babylon loves to exploit people hooked up in addiction for profit, from systems that exploit the vulnerable and profit from addictive algorithms. Babylon dehumanizes us through economics. Like, you know, you would, if you knew what you were wearing now was produced by a 10-year-old in a sweatshop in Bangladesh, you probably wouldn't buy it, right? But when we go to buy things, do we know where are we getting our things from? And so there is a responsibility upon us not to be complicit and to speak up. And thankfully, we are in a day and age where people are doing that. But it's not good enough for us just to have ignorance and be blind, because we can, without even knowing, be complicit in the continuation of Babylon through these things. And there are probably many more examples, but just to give you a taste that this is not just something for then and there. This spirit is alive and active today. One of Revelation's major guides for us is to give us a lens, a perspective through which to see our world today, not just what's going to happen at the end of the world, but to see how we can be co-opted by these spirits, by these forces today. One of my favorite authors, the late Eugene Peterson, if you ever heard that name, if you've ever enjoyed the Message Bible, he was behind that. He has a great kind of like poetic commentary to the book of Revelation. He summarizes Babylon's bankruptcy like this: in the great lament of Revelation 17 of the great whore's demise, the longest and most detailed lament is from the merchants and sea traders. They got everything they wanted. Their lives overflowed with things, and now it is gone, wasted up in smoke. They are bereft of everything they were promised and invested in and enjoyed. It's not their businesses that have collapsed, but their religion. A religion of self-indulgence, of getting. Now it is gone. Salvation by checkbook is gone. God on demand is gone. Meaning by money is gone. Religion as feeling is gone. Self as temporary God is gone. They are left with nothing but themselves. And so this is the illusion. This is the seduction of Babylon, promising so much, but really it's bankrupt. And if we go down that path, we in turn will find its bankruptcy. So Babylon's counterfeit kingdom collapses. This is what Revelation is saying. The demise of Babylon is swift, complete, sudden, and irreversible. And as the smoke of Babylon begins to clear, we begin to see an alternative city, an alternative people, and an alternative kingdom arise. The New Jerusalem and the beauty of God's kingdom. Let's read Revelation chapter 21, jumping a little bit ahead here. So one of the, now note the deliberate contrast, similar language. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. Same angel, same structure. Come, I want to take away, you know, but a radically different vision. And so it might be helpful to contrast this in a bit of a table up on the screen here. And we'll see how Babylon contrasts with New Jerusalem. And so we see the allegiance between Babylon and the New Jerusalem. The allegiance is with the beast, and the New Jerusalem is with the Lamb. We see the image is one of a prostitute, glitzy, but at the end is used and discarded. Whereas the bride is loved, is cherished, and prepared for her groom, Jesus. We see the source. We see that the beast, the Babylon, comes from the earth. Whereas the source of the New Jerusalem comes down from the heaven full of grace. It's a God-given gift to us. Babylon is about man-made self-glory. We see the appearance. Babylon's opulent with self-glory. The bride is radiant with God's glory. The nature of Babylon is unfaithful, deceptive, idolatrous. The nature of the bride is faithful, true, pure. And the influence they want to have over the world is to lure nations, people, you and I, into deception and bondage. Whereas the New Jerusalem, God's people, God invites the nations into healing, to be restored back to the image that he's created them in. And the end for Babylon is ruin and destruction. For the New Jerusalem is to dwell with God, be in his presence, undisturbed forever, and enjoy his kingdom. And so this isn't just a choice between different lifestyles or which city's better, which one do I want to live in. This is the rival war. This is the war that you and I are involved in, whether you know it or not, whether you see the smoke across your spiritual radar or not. This is the air we are breathing in every day. One kingdom is shaping you more than the other every day. One is beckoning for your allegiance more than the other every day. Do you know which one it is in your life? And so often we say, well, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I show up at church, I read my Bible. Awesome. And we can still be more influenced by Babylon than by the kingdom of God. And so the question Revelation is putting before you and I is which one has more influence over us. And so John goes on and he gives a really interesting response on how should we live, knowing that these kingdoms are rivaling one another. And in Revelation 18, verse 4, the call is clear, although very costly. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her," meaning Babylon, "my people, so that you will not share in her sins." Come out of her. I find that interesting language. It would assume that you and I are in Babylon and to some extent, and we're to come out of her. My people. Just because we're God's people doesn't mean we're protected from Babylon's influence, but we can, once we recognize it, come out from it. This is kind of the language when Jesus is praying. He says, my desire is praying for you and I in the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapter 17, and he says something like, God, I'm not asking you to take them out of Babylon. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to protect them. I'm asking you, as they live and be sent back into Babylon, sent back there, they'll be untouched by Babylon's allure and seduction. And so this isn't a call to flee cities or cultures. I know sometimes we love and hate the city, right? And sometimes we feel like the city is just from the beast. It can feel like that when you're stuck in traffic on the 401, right? It can feel like that when the TTC, for whatever reason, has shut down again. It can feel like that when taxes and costs just keep going up. The city can be hard. God loves the city. And the reason why you can't hate the city is because the future is a city coming down from heaven. And so the city itself is not evil. But what cities do is they magnify and intensify the human condition for its glory and its destruction. And so we see some of the best ingenuity, some of the best beauty, some of the best problem solving that comes from people in cities. And we also see some of the most worst parts of humanity in a city. It's a concentration of the image of God, but it's also a concentration of the broken image of God in a city. And so that's why cities have this allure, but also it's like, ugh. And it's hard to stay in a city in some ways. And so it's not a call to flee the city. Please stay in the city. And I don't say that in jest. I don't want to go down a rabbit hole here. I'll get back to you on that one. I mean, God loves this city. God loves Toronto. And it's not perfect, and it's hard, and it's expensive, and you could move away, and for half the price, you get double the size of the house. But that could be Babylon. That could be the whore, excuse the language, that could be the prostitute luring you away. I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying don't just think that bigger is better. That's God's blessing. God wants to bless the city. How is he going to do that if all the Christians move for a more comfortable lifestyle? And I say that as one in it with you, right? There's many, many times I'm like, man, life would be easier somewhere else sometimes. But I pray that God convicts some of you to a place where you're like, I'm going to love this city, and I'm going to be realistic in my love for the city. It's not perfect. No city is perfect. Let me tell you that. No city. I came from a near perfect city. It's called Cape Town. Have you ever seen photos of Cape Town? It's beautiful. When people met us when we first arrived, and it's like, Cape Town. And we're like, why did you come to Toronto? But Cape Town has its challenges, its problems, its hard city to live in. And so I didn't want to go that, but I just feel like I know that it's the heart of us, Bert and Sheila. Many of you are paying a price to stay here, and praise God for that. May you not do it for us, may you do it for God. But for some of you who are kind of weighing up and praying, maybe the Lord is wanting you to stay in a difficult place, to be part of a solution, and not take the easy way. And I don't put that as a guilt on some of you that maybe are considering move, but just don't assume it's God's blessing. Don't assume every promotion is God's blessing. Don't assume every gift is God's blessing. Babylon has blessings too that entraps and enslaves. And so we need to be, revelation is getting us to have a prophetic lens through which we look at our lives, a different lens than oftentimes the culture has. So our desires, cities aren't evil, but they do intensify the human condition for good and bad, magnifying what we love. And so to come out of Babylon, I was kind of playing around with this. What would it look like for us to come out of Babylon? And so to come out of Babylon is to really reform our worship. It's not just what we do here. This is a part of our worship. Our worship is just really what we love most, what's most worthy in our lives. And so we can worship other things. We can worship a career. We can worship a marriage. We can worship children. We can worship sex and pleasure. We can worship comfort. We can worship power. We can worship Jesus Christ. We can worship the beast and the prostitute. There's so many things vying for our worship all the time. And so to come out of Babylon is a call to reform your worship, not just once, daily, regularly, because Babylon, as we see, is like the air we breathe, reforming what we trust, treasure, and follow. And so in the spirit of Eugene Peterson, let me get a little poetic and playful here, but it's a call out of political Babylon, where politics and ideologies can eclipse the hope of God's kingdom. Is politics important? Yes, it is. Should you vote? Yes, it's your right and a responsibility. Should we be involved in politics? You should be involved in politics, but know its limitations. And so when we begin to see that this person, this party, this ideology is salvation, that's a gospel, but that's a gospel that's probably false. Because it's like the spirit of Babylon. It's man-made. It will end in ruin. Come out of cultural Babylon, where comfort, convenience, and self-fulfillment are treated as this sacred pilgrimage in life. To live the Canadian dream, to live the life of comfort, to live the life of convenience, to be self-fulfilled in what you do. Those aren't necessarily bad things, but they can be distractions to the kingdom. It's a call to come out of economic Babylon, where consumerism and greed replaces our contentment, and profit can sometimes trump people. It's a call to come out of popular Babylon, where image, platform, and influence sometimes matter more than faithfulness to Jesus. It's a call to come out of technological Babylon, where screens and algorithms are shaping us more than Scripture. And we could go on and on and on. And so I don't know what the call is for you, but I know this week I was convicted with a call in some areas of my life. And so maybe it's up on the screen or maybe it isn't, but I pray by God's Spirit that He would reveal what it is in your life that sometimes was shaping you and deforming you in ways that He does not desire for you. James K. Smith, a philosopher, he wrote a great book called You Are What You Love. Fantastic book that talks a lot about this, what it means to be shaped by what we love. We're creatures of desire is his thesis, and I think he's onto something there. It's creatures, what we long for, what we want is ultimately going to shape our lives. He puts it like this: our wants and longings and desires at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God and crave a world where he is all in all, a vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God, or in our context today, the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb. So come out of her, my people. It's a mercy-filled invitation. Hear the mercy behind God's invitation there. Come out of her. It's not just a mercy invitation to escape and freedom, and not just from her judgment, but from her grip upon the desires of our lives. Jesus is not just calling us out of something, but he's calling us into something greater. The joy and the hope of his kingdom. The subtitle for this series has been Faith, Endurance, and Hope for Today. That's how we want to live as people who are very well aware of what reality looks like. We're not afraid. We're not sticking our heads in the sands. We know this world is broken. We know this world is fractured. But we also know the kingdom is inbreaking. Jesus began to do that, and he promised he would come and consummate that. But it's inbreaking, healing, salvation, deliverance, justice. We see it in pockets, and we want more of it. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We ask you to come quickly so that your world, your kingdom can be like heaven on earth once again. So Babylon promises the world, but it takes our souls. The Lamb offers his life and gives you a kingdom. Come out from her because you were made for so much more than what Babylon could ever offer or promise you, and because the Lamb is worthy and the kingdom is yours. Let's pray, and we're going to go back into a song of worship. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that throughout the age you have not abandoned your people. And even as your first century church was still coming to grips with what it means to follow you in the shadow of this dominant, powerful Roman Empire with all their gods and all their seductive ways of saying, this is the life, walk in it. And yet, even though that's some 2,000 years and many cultures removed from us, we see a striking similarity. That every which way we look today, we might hear a similar thing. This is the life that you're looking for, and here's how to get it. And Lord, today we feel drawn through your prophet John, reminding us, Lord, to come out from those false gospels, to come out from those seductive influences, that we are built and desire something so much greater, the kingdom of God, that our satisfaction and our hope rests there. And so today, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Not in judgment, but in mercy, Lord, you're inviting us to come out from the ways that Babylon has perhaps even gripped our hearts, our lives, shaping us in ways that we don't even realize. And so by your Spirit and for your glory, Lord, would you work in us, your people today? Would you give us the gift of repentance to identify the areas where we are being led astray? And Lord, to count the cost of what it means to come out. And it might be a great cost for some of us, but Lord, that we would find you worthy. That if Revelation has taught us anything, is that the Lamb slain is worthy. And that, Lord, that you will look after your people. That you will not abandon your people. That you are with us, Lord. And so we do see that new Jerusalem. We see your kingdom. We see, as we read the Gospels, the kingdom, the righteous, the peace, the joy. Our hearts long for heaven on earth. And Lord, we want to be a people that bring about heaven on earth, even in this city, Lord. We pray for Toronto. We love this city. We also struggle with this city. We're frustrated with this city. And you know it all, Lord. And I pray even here today, Lord, people would get a conviction about staying and loving and blessing this city, no matter the cost. Lord, may you raise up a church in this city, just like you did in Jeremiah 29, a people that will find themselves in a different city. They find themselves literally in Babylon. And your word to them was not to escape, not to go back and long for Jerusalem, but to stay, to plant vineyards, start businesses, raise kids, have families, seek the welfare of the city you had called them to. We want to be like that, Lord Jesus. And it's so hard. Would you help us? For your glory, our joy, and the good of others, we pray.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.